That was like the funnest thing I've been through in a while. Wasn't that awesome? I was like, now I don't know what to expect. You know, Pastor Aaron got up here and I was like, man, just preach. Just go on. Didn't you love that? And I tell you what, it has not taken us long at all to totally fall in love with Navigation Church. What is it when, it's snowing outside. Jennifer and I live in Florida, and we're like, you all may be sick of the snow. You may be over it by now. We've been loving everything about it this morning. We've just been like, oh, look. And we came in, and just within a few minutes of being here, it's just like you want to smile by being here. Is that right? And you all get this all the time. We're so blessed and honored that Pastor David and Cammie have given us the honor to stand in their pulpit this morning. We never want one single time in our lives to take for granted the amazing opportunity to stand on a platform we didn't build, to step into a legacy stream that we didn't start, and to celebrate with a group of people whom we're just meeting and begin to sense and feel the wonderful things that we do in this place. Greeted at the door before I could hardly get out of the car. Welcomed into the warmth of this house. So much appreciate Pastor Brent and Aaron and David and Cammie and the whole team. It really is making this church and a unique and beautiful expression of the kingdom of God in the earth. And that's what we need more than anything else. And this morning, Jennifer and I are just thrilled to be with you. And we have no idea what the rest of the day is going to behold. And here's the really cool thing. Jennifer and I don't care. We feel like we're on a snow vacation. We're on a snowcation is what we're on. And we've chosen to love it. And so thank you so much, congregation and leaders, for giving us this amazing opportunity. Jennifer and I are so excited. Pastor shared with me early on about your 40-day journey, coming into Passover, coming to the season and the great celebration of Easter. What a remarkable time this is. What a remarkable time of the year as we sat this morning reminded of the conditions of winter. In our hearts, we find the hope of spring is around the corner, and the power of the resurrection is yet to be celebrated again. Not just on one Sunday, but I suspect that Navigation Church, it's celebrated every Sunday, right? So we get to do that this morning. One other thing, you guys are really a courageous lot. You may say, hey, we're just Illinoisans, we're tough. You know, this is what we do. The snow's not going to hold us back, you know. But we were at the house this morning. It's like, can we just go sit on the deck all morning and enjoy this time? So thank you for making the effort to be here this morning and doing so safely. And thank you for watching us online. For all of you that the weather kept you from coming, thank you for jumping in and being with us here as well. I really have been setting my heart to see what the Lord might have us to say and minister to this morning. And the Lord really took me to a pretty interesting passage of Scripture as we try to launch now into 40 days of transforming prayer. And really and truly, one of the things that we discover in the Holy Bible, and by the way, the historical account of the Bible and the truth of biblical revelation as it's revealed to us, it gives to us this unimaginable hope of what can happen when we turn our hearts to God in prayer. It doesn't have to be a bold gesture. Sometimes the most transformative prayers are those prayers that are hidden in the secret confines of a man or a woman's heart that are not even spoken aloud. but they're spoken from a deep place of hunger and desperation in the heart. We find that all throughout Scripture, that indeed history has been marked by ordinary men and women who simply choose in days of desperation to begin to see their destiny launched through the humility and the humbleness of prayer in our lives. And it's not only biblical truth, it's not only biblical revelation, but we also discover that all of history is indeed marked by these ordinary men and women, many of whom their names have been lost. Their names have been covered over in the woodwork of history. But they are men and women whose lives were dramatically impacted and changed through a simple prayer. A simple prayer. Here's the deal, man. When we silently or aloud, from the confine of my heart, when I begin to allow the demanding place of my life to provoke me to believe again, to hope again, to pray one more time, then suddenly who knows what series of events may begin to be unlocked in our lives that before we would have no idea at all how we would have navigated through this. 1 Samuel, by the way, in the Scripture, gives to us this remarkable place where we begin to find in the unfolding verses of the book of 1 Samuel, we begin to discover this culture. We begin to be introduced to this family where there was blessing, and the husband was clearly, by the word of the Lord, a good man. And he was a man of, in this culture and in this time, he was a man of multiple wives. May God help him. But he was a man of multiple wives. And one of them could bear him children easily. The other struggled with the barrenness in a house that was otherwise full of bountifulness. While others around her were birthing easily, she could birth not at all. And we begin to find in the unfolding of 1 Samuel, we begin to read the story. And it's almost as though that you envision a dark shroud wrapped around the heart of Hannah and her spirit that feels less than those around her that were producing much. She felt intimidated in the process. But what we begin to find in the midst of her deep, kind of dark, lost sense in her barrenness, she begins to find within her the resolve of a hope and the hope of a prayer. She began to confide even to her husband. Elkanah was. He was keenly aware of the deep sense of her own demise by her barrenness. And yet Elkanah would hear her cry. He would hear her weep. He would hear her begin to cry out. And he would begin to interpret the deep moan of her life. He would begin to interpret the deep cry of her heart. And so Elkanah comes to her one day and he says, I don't know why you're so torn up. I don't know why you're so grief-stricken over the barrenness of your condition. He says, do I not love you more than all of this? And indeed he did. But in her silence, in her subjugated spirit to this place of barrenness, it was Hannah who began to set her heart to surrender afresh in the place of prayer. It was Hannah who had no way of knowing that out of the desperation of her barrenness, God was about to unlock a destiny for generations. She could little have imagined that God was not only nearby, but he was tracking her. Can I say that? He was tracking her. Sometimes when we feel like that our situation is so dire, God must not be anywhere around. We must rediscover the hope of a holy, loving Father God who, even in the midst of our dark seasons, he loves to track us so that he can wait in that moment to respond to the desperate cry of the heart. One of my favorite stories, I love being born and raised, my wife and I, in the Appalachian Mountains of eastern Kentucky. One of our great heroes over there, aside from Abraham Lincoln, I hate to bring him up, but aside from him, aside from that and other great Kentuckians that migrated into Illinois, men like Peter Cartwright, and the list goes on and on. But I love the story of Daniel Boone, America's great rugged pioneer. Remember when Festus Parker played Daniel Boone, and Festus Parker was about, 6'5" and 300 pounds of solid muscle, and every young boy, at least in my age, grew up kind of wanting to throw a hatchet and walk and carry themselves like the Festus Parker Daniel Boone. But the real Daniel Boone was only about 5'4". It's true. He only weighed about 135 pounds, but boy, was he a pioneer. And Daniel Boone had many children. His favorite was a daughter by the name of Jemima. And Jemima loved her daddy. She was kind of the quintessential daddy's girl. She could run, she could trap, she could hunt. She could skin, she could fish, she could do it all. And her daddy and Jemima had this wonderful relationship. And in that time, as they were settling Fort Boonesboro in Madison County, Kentucky, the natives began to realize that they really needed to extricate the land of these pioneer settlers in what was at this time our continent's western frontier. And so these Native American Indians, they decided that they would get to Boone's heart and they would capture his daughter, Jemima. So she was at the river, the Kentucky River, and she was washing clothes with a couple of dear little girlfriends of hers. Jemima was about 15, and suddenly out of the brush came a group of young warriors. And they grabbed Jemima and the two girls, and they begin to carry them into captivity. And as they begin to carry them away, they begin to scream. And the echoes of their scream begin to echo, and it begin to bounce back up the river until suddenly at the fort, they could hear the cry of Jemima and her friends as they were carried off into captivity. And they were carried away. It would take Boone some 2 days to track the girls down. But really, what made it the easiest for him to find her? I love this. As she was being carried away by these that they perceived to be savages, as she was being carried away and drug away, her and her friends into the wilderness, she had the mind about her to know, my father is tracking me. So she literally, think of this, she literally had the mind about her to begin to tear off little pieces of her dress. And she'd drop it on the trail. And she'd tear off another piece, and another piece, and another piece, and another, until she left a trail of her own garment for her father to follow her and to find her. Somehow I believe it's kind of what Hannah did, but it's not just for Hannah, it was Jemima. It wasn't just Jemima. I found myself at times approaching a 40-day adventure, man. 40 days, it's not a program. I remember watching on your Facebook, and I remember when Pastor David posted the picture. If you're not connected with Navigation Church through social media, you must. I do, and it's quite entertaining. I've listened to him preach sermons that he never knew that I was hiding in the camera just watching him preach his sermon. You know, you understand what I'm saying? But I saw his big whiteboard, and he laid out the weeks, and he posted a picture of it. So I enlarged it as big as I could. I took a picture of that, enlarged it as I could, so that I could look at what he was going to do during these weeks of the 40-day adventure. And can I say to you, I believe not only by the creativity of the staff, but by convention of the Holy Spirit, that God is going to make this 40-day season unlike any that you've had before. And it's a remarkable journey. And you know what happens? In a season like this, we're a little bit like Jemima. In our desperation, we leave a little sign. We tear off a little piece of ourselves. Sometimes we are hurting more deeply than people know. Sometimes the isolation feels too dark. Sometimes the hurt seems too personal. It's like Hannah. How could I be so barren in a house full of such bounty? So I love this right here. Hannah, watch this. Hannah began to realize, I love this. The scripture says that Hannah carried her sacrifice with her. Can I tell you something? Before Hannah ever knew the exuberance of God intervening in her situation, long before she ever knew a single encounter of a divinely inspired word of the Lord at the moment, long time before she would birth Samuel, who would change generations, before she birthed the son, she carried her own sacrifice. She carried it to the house of God. And her husband was a godly man. And he would carry them into the presence of God. When we come into the presence of God, there's no telling what might really happen. He mentioned Kentucky, but when he did, you know, one night, it was a young boy at the end of the service who came up. He was 18 years old. His name is Andrew. He looks like a college linebacker. He's probably 6'3 or 4. He's 18 years old. He's muscular. He played football. He's a strapping, handsome young man. But he received in his life a dire sentence of a very bizarre and kind of a rare form of lung cancer. He had just found out, though no one knew it, that he had 4 tumors inside of his chest, between 4 and 6 inches long, each of them. He goes to the doctor. They give him a diagnosis, really a sentence of death in his life. He just slipped into revival one night. We didn't have a healing line. We didn't throw oil on everyone. We didn't even do a fire tunnel, if you can imagine such a thing. It's so funny. God began to move in Methodist churches in Kentucky. I had a Methodist pastor call me the other day. He didn't call me. He came to one of our meetings. And he said, Brother Rick, I've got a problem at my church. He pastors East Main United Methodist Church. He said, I've got a problem at my church. I said, what's that? He said, God has come to my church. And he said, the other morning, people were praying so strongly throughout the room. My wife and I could not step over the bodies to make our way out of the church. I'm like, what? Right? All I'm saying to you is, and we've done all of those things, but on that day, Andrew sat silently. He didn't wave a banner. He didn't say, cancer over here. He didn't say, sentence of death over here. He just simply began to worship in the presence of God. And when he did, remarkably, unimaginably, and without anybody even noticing, God touched him. He goes to the hospital. Maybe you didn't hear me. We didn't invite him forward. We didn't lay hands on him. We didn't do that. We didn't even know the silence of his hurt or the condition that lay within his chest until a day or so later they took him to surgery. And they opened up his chest. And they cut the chest open of the young man. And the doctor was going to go in and extract from his chest a tissue portion of the cancer. But when they went and opened up his chest, they began to find that there was nothing there. The doctor was angry because he had opened up the chest of the boy to find nothing. I saw him in the men's room the other night. Forgive me for that. Shortly after that. And I said, Andrew. I said, are you telling me the doctor literally opened your chest and found nothing? Well, he quickly threw up his shirt and said, look, Brother Rick. And he has a scar running laterally across his chest. And he said, there was nothing there. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes we try to restrict the miraculous to the process of our own effort in helping others. When in reality, like Hannah, we can find in the desperation of a simple prayer the intervening grace of God, and in his mercy, he begins to set things into motion that we could hardly ever imagine at all. Not everybody understands our journey. They didn't understand Hannah's. They didn't understand Jemima's. They didn't understand Andrew's. The chances are good they may not understand yours. But the truth of the matter is, when she was in the church praying, I love this, she wasn't waving a banner saying, Baron over here. She wasn't waving a banner that said, I feel insecure over here. She didn't wave a banner that said, I'm jealous. I don't understand. Why me? The Bible says that Hannah was just praying silently. Can I tell you something? A silent supplication in the presence of God that no man or woman can hear, when heard in the presence of God, releases destiny. And it begins to release provision and hope again. Not everybody's going to understand it. The priest Eli comes to her and says, ma'am, you really need to stop drinking. See, nothing was coming out of her mouth, but her lips were moving. The Bible says that Eli was watching her lips move. And rather than understand the desperation of her heart, rather than interpret rightly the desperation of her spirit, he interpreted her clamoring lips to be the drunkenness of her soul. And he said, ma'am, you really need to put the bottle away. And she said, oh, it's not that at all. And he began to release a word to her. And God supernaturally began to unlock these series of events she could have never fathomed. She probably would not have had the faith, in all honesty, to believe God for on her own. That's why community like this is so irreplaceable and valuable in our lives. We must have someone that can come into agreement with us that my desperation is about to unlock my destiny. I don't know if you've ever been desperate. I don't know if you've ever felt isolated or insecure or alone, and worse, hurting enough to allow the hope of prayer to begin to be birthed again in your heart. What happens? Seriously, what happens when we pray? We're reminded that God is not at all impressed by the supplication on the street corner that's elevated to a place of posturing so all may say he's. Sometimes the most powerful prayer is the prayer you pray that nobody else sees. I've prayed those kind of prayers in my life, pillowing my head in silence, asking God to just come. Hannah did that. History is marked by men and women who have done just that. It's marked by them. Happens? I think there are a number of things that happen. Number one, in the place of prayer, revelation intensifies in the place of heartfelt supplication to God. It's not really that we need the answer immediately. What we need is hope immediately. And where there's hope, faith can be birthed. And where faith is birthed, the answer comes. Huh? Revelation intensifies. For Hannah, revelation came through a priest whose own house was out of control. But he gave to her a word that filled her heart with hope, that began to unleash faith, that unlocked her destiny. These 40 days for you, church, are going to be a days of intensified and increased revelation. Sometimes the greatest revelation comes in the simple response of the heart and of the life that says, here I am. One of the things that we love to do is we love to study revivals in history, and few revivals have impacted the world much more than the great Welsh revivals. Generational outpourings in Wales, it's amazing. Many of us have heard with great familiarity the name of a young evangelist by the name of Evan Roberts that really God began to use to tip nations for the glory of God. who could have ever imagined that God would fall upon a young, ordinary student by the name of Evan and would begin to use him to shift generations? It's really pretty remarkable. If you study that revival, you say, well, where did it begin? Did it begin in Evan Roberts? Probably not. Did it begin in his pastor, a pastor by the name of Seth Joshua, who, by the way, was small-waisted, barrel-chested? As a matter of fact, he was the most prolific and best-known boxer in all of Wales. He was a star athlete, this pastor was. I shouldn't go into this, but his favorite outreach was to set up a boxing ring in the middle of the square town. And he would invite people from all around to come watch the great Seth Joshua box Beelzebub. Everybody in the land, near and far, knew who Seth Joshua was. But who is Beelzebub? So they would come in mass. He would come out in the ring and dance around. Beelzebub never even showed up. So Seth Joshua would take his Bible and stand to the edge of the ring and preach to all of those who had come about the. So where did it begin? In the heart of Seth Joshua? Probably not. In a little town in Wales called Caernarfon, right outside the walls of the castle, there's a little church. It's boarded up now. A friend of ours is looking at buying it. I hope he does. But on a Sunday morning in Wales, in a very stoic, quiet, reserved, conservative Welsh church, a pastor does the unthinkable. Pastor Jones that morning began to ask the people. This was unconscionable, unheard of in his time. He began to ask them, does anybody have anything today that maybe you would like to say for Jesus? The crowd was aghast. Never heard him do that before. And suddenly, way at the back, a little girl. Her name was Flory. Flory Evans. She stood to her feet. She's only 12. She raised her hand so her pastor could see her. And he said, Flory, is that you? And she said, yes. And he said, do you have something that you would like to say for Jesus? Little Flory Evans said, I love Jesus with all of my heart. When she said that, she sat down. But over here, a lady began to weep, feeling as though her love was not as deep as expressed by Flory. And then over here, a man, and another, and another, and another, and another, until the entire church was on their face in a posture of humility, saying, oh God, let us fall in love with you again. Little Flory Evans began a prayer group of little girls. They were called the New Key Girls because most of them were from New Key. And on the morning of Evan Roberts' great encounter, before he and Seth Joshua and all of the others showed up at that beautiful little church that we've been to in Blenheim, long before they got there, the New Key Girls showed and began to pray a simple prayer of 14-year-old girls. God, would you come today? They came. The world's never been the same. I don't know what to do with that. And I suspect you really don't either. Because what happens when a person, man or woman, it could have been the bold sojourner truth in American history. What happens when a people set their heart to pray? Revelation increases. Destiny is unlocked. And history begins to shift to the glory of God. I suspect it's not the desire of your pastoral staff and team to just teach us to pray prayers by rote memory or memorization, but to call us to pray from the deep hidden place of our heart. And whether anybody else hears it or not, history begins to shift in the wind of what God begins to do through us. Would you stand with me? Church, this morning, Jennifer and I are really